Question 36. Are we children of the kings of the earth or strangers? Matthew 17:24-25. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, anticipating his questions, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter was asked if his Lord paid tribute, and he thoughtfully answered, Yes. Later, Jesus asked him the question, Do the children of the kingdom pay taxes to that kingdom? To which Peter attested that only those who are strangers to the kingdom pay such taxes. Here the Lord evokes thoughts never before considered by this disciple, or many of us for that matter. We are in an ambiguous state of citizenship here on this earth. We who are seeking redemption are amphibians on the shoreline between the terrestrial and the celestial. Since our conversion, we're equally able to swim the depths of the spiritual kingdom of God as well as walk in this temporal world. We must perform a balancing act between putting bread on the table and gathering manna in the field. Jesus was not untouched by this same paradox of dual citizenship in exclusive realms. He asked this question to focus Peter's thoughts on this matter. When tax time comes around, the payment of these taxes can have an effect worse than that of merely depleting our finances. They can artificially knit us to the world in which we physically live. Taxes, world crises, voting obligations, selective service requirements, draft, disputes, and alliances, both state and municipal, all bring our focus down to the soil beneath our feet and obscure the blessed hope of our redemption and induction into the kingdom of God. Hebrews 11:13-17. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then later in Hebrews 13:14, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We have not only a city, but also an entire country to call our own. We're to consider ourselves as pilgrims and strangers here. Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Are we children of the kings of the earth or strangers? After questioning his own and Peter's citizenship, Jesus added the statement, Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. In other words, we will pay the tax. It's obvious that as long as it is understood exactly with which kingdom the citizenship lies and with whom allegiances was pledged, there was no need to struggle or complain under the payment of taxes. Jesus was probably thinking of the Exodus 30 requirement to pay such a temple tax and felt no contradiction in paying it. He went on in other gospel accounts to teach that we should give the government what belongs to the government. We should, as all well-balanced Christians, hold all things loosely. But more importantly, as we wait for the country that Abraham sought, we should hold our citizenship here loosely as well. Better be found a traitor to any country on earth than to betray the kingdom of God. Normally, the collusion within us is more subtle than that. It's not a simple matter of betraying one country for the other. It's our impaired orientation that causes the wrestling in our minds when action is demanded by either. When we make decisions, life-changing or financial, domestic or political, the duplicity of our loyalty comes to the fore. Are we children of this country, or are we children of the parallel and simultaneous kingdom of God? Decisions that advance ourselves physically, longer life, or advance us financially, less work and more money, or advance us politically, will demand of us the same energies, and many times opposite energies, that affect advancement in the reciprocal kingdom. This is not always true, but when this is true, it's tragic when we choose the way that only advances us in our temporal, tangible, and temporary lives. When life makes its demands of your time and money, or when you're told that your stand on political issues is not a patriotic one, you need to ask, of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Remember that Jesus said that his kingdom was not of this world, and that you are not of this world either. Jesus also taught an uncompromising stand on serving two masters. Applied to this situation of allegiance, little latitude can be given. Matthew 6:24 and Luke 16:13 say that no man, no servant, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Unfortunately, mammon is commonly mistaken to mean money in this scripture. The whole thought, however, is more than money, wealth, or even avarice. It describes the whole earthly system of getting along. Other than being the object of misdirected worship, money itself has little to do with the concept of mammon. Money becomes mammon when it seems to be the answer to all the problems of life. When faced with a difficulty, do you tend to calculate the amount that will be needed to solve your problem? If so, you may be becoming the servant of mammon. Recently, I found myself in a legal, political dispute. Having been political active with town governments in the past, I was well aware of the money and influence, mammon, that is necessary to bring about changes in politics. When I was about to appear before the powers of the city, I was surprised when the familiar thoughts of how to get things done in politics did not come into my mind. This time was different. I felt as though I was an outsider, a foreigner, an alien ambassador from another world just speaking to the powers that are in control here. All I was doing was voicing a complaint and making a friendly suggestion. No bravado, no preaching about my rights as an American, no threat of legal actions and political pressure, just a take-it-or-leave-it attitude. Frankly, I didn't expect them to understand or care about my position, nor did I expect a remedy to be effected. I almost didn't care how it turned out. But I felt compelled to go and speak my grievance and let come what may. I'm a citizen of another country. When we consider ourselves as children of this world, more than we consider ourselves to be children of the kingdom, mammon seems to be the right way to get things done. But when we walk in the Spirit and want only God's will, it seems ridiculous. We know experientially that these two kingdoms are as water and oil. Their irreconcilable views have proved combative on nearly every subject. We know instinctively that allegiance to one will mean denial of the other. We also know that it is fear that draws us toward the counsel of mammon and faith that welcomes the counsel of God. Yet, often, we look to mammon first. It's a compliment when the world makes its demand on your property or purse. You should gladly give it, because kingdoms demand taxes and tariffs only from strangers. When it demands your allegiance or your loyalty, you must take a stand for the country to which you belong, remembering your ambassador status as a stranger and pilgrim with faithful Abraham. When you attempt to advantage yourself in this world or look to mammon for answers, you approach treason. Treason most foul toward the kingdom of heaven. After all, are we children of the kings of the earth or of strangers?